A priest, a rabbi, and a duck walk into a bar. And the bartender turns to the duck and says, "You're in the wrong joke." All right, so that's a pretty bad joke. Thank you for laughing. That was very kind. It's a bad joke. It's got one move, right? It defies our expectations. We expect the third party to be another religious leader, or maybe even an atheist. What we don't expect is for a priest and a rabbi to be hanging out with a duck. At least I don't. I don't know your life. But this is going somewhere, I promise. But there are at least 16 places in the Old Testament where we get a list that goes the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. A priest, the Levite, and the child of Israel. Though a priest, a Levite, and an Israelite was a standard grouping. It was a standard way of saying the whole people of God. It's found also in writings from the first century Jewish community at Qumran, in the writings of the first century Jewish historian Josephus, and in many rabbinical writings. I'm telling you all of this simply to stress how unexpected it would have been for the lawyer who asked Jesus the question, "Who is my neighbor?" to hear a list that went, "A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan." Because Samaria, that region that lay between Galilee and Judea, ever since it had been captured by the Assyrians in the 8th century BC, had become synonymous with a place that wasn't Jewish, with a place of outsiders. Saying a Samaritan was almost like the opposite of saying and an Israelite. Now for us, 2,000 years later, the term Samaritan has become so closely associated with the specific parable that if we don't stop to think about the historical, cultural, and scriptural context, we run the risk of glossing over this detail. Now, the Samaritan is the one who helps. Of course he does. That's what the Good Samaritan does. But just the idea of a Good Samaritan would probably have been hard for the lawyer to accept. Now, more than that, the fact that the Samaritan was a neighbor, not an outsider, but specifically a member of that group God has commanded his people to treat like their own family, as the lawyer himself correctly answered. That expert in the law of Moses who questioned Jesus about eternal life in the first place. A priest, a Levite, and the whole people of God. Jesus, in this parable, has effectively forced this expert to admit that the people of God includes someone he might have preferred to leave out, or ignore, or even to hate. But what's really interesting is the way he does it. When people make a big deal about the fact that when Jesus asks the lawyer, who in the parable he thinks was a neighbor to the wounded man, the lawyer can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. What's more interesting than what he doesn't say, though, is what he does say. Who was the neighbor? The one that showed mercy. So maybe the lawyer didn't want to say the word Samaritan out loud. I don't know. We know that it would have been a difficult pill for him to swallow. But the more important point is that it's this attribute, mercy, that makes him the neighbor. So I'm going to tell you about another Greek word. It's just so good. I really want to say it out loud. It's splanchnon. Now, literally, it means guts. That sounds like guts, splanchnon. But figuratively, it means compassion. It's that deep, gut-wrenching feeling, that visceral sensation of connecting with another person who's suffering. And that's what the Samaritan does. He feels compassion. And then out of that, he performs acts of mercy. So in case we missed the point of the three-part formula, priests, Levites, and people of God, we have it here too on an emotional level. We have a word that describes the feeling that the other person is connected to me. In a real and physical way, there's some level on which we're the same. We can feel it. And that feeling is holy. I think Jesus is telling us here that feeling is holy. Outside of this parable, In all four of the Gospels, compassion is consistently attributed to God, to Jesus, and in one case, in another parable, to a figure who represents God. And the other word, mercy, is a major theme in Luke. Over and over again, there are references to God's mercy, 5 of them, in the first chapter alone, as though he were announcing that what follows is an account of God's mercy. And so it is. And so it's not only neighborly of the Samaritan to feel compassion and to show mercy to the wounded man, it's godly. Now, did you notice that there's a kind of subtle shift at the end of the parable when Jesus repeats the lawyer's question back to him? The lawyer had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells him a parable that's also an example of how to care for other people. He says, "Go and do likewise." But before that, at the end of the parable, he asks the lawyer, "Who was a neighbor to the wounded man?" And that's a slightly different question. So I don't know if you've noticed that before, but the early church did. And that shift in the question is part of what inspired an allegorical reading of this parable. Origen, Ambrose, Augustine, they think that Jesus here isn't just telling the lawyer a story about what it means to be a neighbor. He's telling the story. This is how they interpret it. The man is Adam, meaning that he represents humanity. Now, the man has left Jerusalem, which was associated with Eden, and he's begun journeying toward Jericho, a symbol of the changeable world. On his way, he's attacked by the forces of evil and sin, stripped of his garments, wounded by them, left for dead, half dead, in fact, still somehow supposed to live, but also close to death. And the law and the prophets are sent. But on their own, they don't save him. Instead, what they do is they direct our thoughts to the one who's coming, a priest, a Levite, and... But the one who arrives isn't what we expected. He's an outsider, hated even. But he sees the dying man. He has compassion on him, and he comes close. He covers his wounds, pouring on healing oil and wine, and he carries the man's frail flesh with him into a city that is full of people who want to kill him. But where the man's failing body has to go if he's going to be saved. He takes the wounded man to a place where people will care for him in his name. And although he has to depart, this compassionate outsider will repay them when he returns. The early church saw the Samaritan as a figure for Christ, and the inn as a figure for the church. Christ, who carried our humanity with him in his own flesh, to the cross and ultimately to our salvation, and he entrusted us to one another, to care for one another in his name. Go and do likewise. So, is this a story about overcoming our fear, our prejudices, our divisions, and everything that stands in the way of seeing the other as our neighbor? Or is this a story about how God has commanded us to care for one another like family, like our own selves, even when the risk and the cost is high? Or is this a story about how God has united himself to us in Christ and saved us from death? Well, yes. It's all of these. It's all of these because we are the body of Christ. That's what the church is. That's what it means to be the whole people of God. It means that we are not figuratively, but really and truly one body, his body. Our wounds are his wounds. And the compassion that we feel for one another, that's his compassion. That's how the two parts of the great commandment fit together. When we love our neighbors as ourselves, as fellow members of the Lord's own body, we are loving the Lord our God with all our heart and our strength and our mind. We've been entrusted to one another now for a time until he returns. But he is bearing our frail humanity with him still. And that is our salvation. That is how we inherit eternal life. Thanks be to God.